I'm going to go back and review a little bit tonight, and just very quickly as we go through this each week. And I want to encourage you to memorize all of the Beatitudes. Each night we've been, each Wednesday night we're giving you one. Tonight we're on Blessed Are the Merciful, for they shall obtain mercy in verse number 7. And let's go back and read together this evening, beginning in verse number 3 and down through verse number 7, or try to quote it if you can. I better read it or I'll mess you up, I know. Matthew chapter 5, let's say it together, Matthew 5, 3 through 7. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 5, 3 through 7. How many could say, I won't make you say it, but how many have them all memorized so far? Anyway, a few of you do. Good job. I had to make that stipulation. I'm not going to make you say it. Now that I lied to you, I don't want to see if anybody raised their hand. If I don't say that first, nobody's going to raise their hand because they think I'm going to make them say it. So we'll just have Garrett say it. No, I won't do that. Iron chainsaw. We used to have a shirt. I think Nathan got it from work or something. It was too small for me. It'd be too small. Do we still have that around? Nathan saved it from the uniform company. I don't know where it came from or anything. The uniform guy didn't know where it came from. He said, just keep it if you want it. He just saved it because he liked it. The uniform company had names on their shirts, and one of them had chainsaw. We ought to get that for Gary. It'd be a little small for you, I think. I thought I'd be fun to wear, but I couldn't quite fit into it. Must have been a small guy. He must have been cut down to size or something, but... that's as good as I can do tonight. All right, everybody got a paper tonight. The Beatitudes. We're talking about a Christian spirit in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 16, and it starts with the Beatitudes. It doesn't stop there, and this is the first section on the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is God showing us how we can live on earth like we are in the very presence of God. You know, sometimes we say, well, God's with me. If God was with us, I'd have a feeling that if we were truly conscious 24 hours a day that God was with us, I have a feeling, in fact, I know that would transform our life. We'd change our attitude sometimes. We'd change what we talk about. We'd change how we talk to others. A Christian's spirit, a Christian's attitude, the Beatitudes defined. The Beatitudes mean happy. The word blessed means happy. Each of the Beatitudes starts with blessed, which means happy. And we understand is the word happy is used today. It's more than happy. We're talking about a true lasting, what's the word that goes in there? Joy. And a beatitude is experiencing the joys of heaven in our present world. Experiencing the joys of heaven. And I'll mention again, as I think I said this every week as we've looked at the Beatitudes, every one of these is exactly the opposite of everything the world tells us. But this is how God says we can have joy. The world will say, well, these things will bring you sorrow and misery and woe. But God says, no, this is how you can experience true joy. It's not happiness that the world looks for, but it's the true joy of the Lord. And the first one is the poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? I'm still working on definitions of each of these. If you haven't noticed, I tweak it a little bit each week and try to just summarize, make it as short as I can for each of the Beatitudes. To be poor in spirit means the realization that I am nobody and God is everything. That's getting rid of our pride. And that is the biggest struggle that every one of us has, is our pride, especially if you are an American. We've got a whole lot of pride that we've got to deal with. And I'll say this, especially if you were privileged enough to grow up in a good Christian American home. We've got a whole lot of pride. And that's why our nation's going the direction it's going. The realization that I'm nobody. I didn't deserve the goodness of God in my life. God is everything. And before we can, and by the way, the order of these, the more I study them, the more I realize the significance of the order of these Beatitudes, as we call them. To be poor in spirit leads us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the entrance to salvation. Before we can be saved, we've got to humble ourselves. This is the entrance to salvation and to true spirituality. To be truly spiritually minded, to be truly saved, we've got to get past our pride and realize our sinfulness. To put it another way, I say this, that we've got to see ourselves for who we are and see God for who He is. That'll bring us to salvation, and that, secondly, it'll bring us to true spiritual growth and spirituality. As long as we think that we are somebody, that we deserve something, that we know something, we're never going to be what God wants us to be. Secondly, the beatitude of mourning. Not mourning as in the AM. Mourning. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning is, and I emphasize this word that I left out, it's an outward expression of an inward brokenness. That's a great definition of mourning. The more I study this and the more I read the different commentators and different people on this subject, it's an outward. The emphasis on that word actually is the outward expression of the inward brokenness. Brokenness over my sin, not just brokenness over things that I'm facing, the difficulties in life, the loss of a loved one. We think of that when we're in mourning. Brokenness over my sin, which is the first ingredient to biblical repentance. Biblical repentance starts with brokenness over our sin. And when we're broken over our sin, and again, whenever I talk about repentance, I like to mention the fact that the word repentance, if you find it in the Bible, follow it through the Bible, you find out that word is used more for Christian people than it is for lost people. And we're good at saying lost people need to repent of their sin. God says more often than not that saved people need to repent of our sin. And repentance is the first step in obedience, or repentance is that mourning, that outward expression of brokenness of sin. And again, dealing with our pride is why we struggle with that so much. And then when we mourn, we will know the presence of the Comforter. Who is the Comforter? He's named the Comforter in the Bible. Who are we talking about there? The Holy Spirit. One of His names is the Comforter. We'll know His presence when we know what it is to mourn for our sin. And then meekness. Meekness is being strong enough to control my spirit, my actions, and my reactions. That's true meekness. Being strong enough to control my spirit, my actions, and my reactions. And we gave you two great examples, I think, of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament of that of Moses, and the New Testament that of Christ. And certainly Christ is our greatest example of true meekness. And when we are meek, we'll begin to make an impact for Christ in our world. We'll begin to make an impact for Christ. You know, you can tell people about salvation all you want, but until you have a meek spirit and control your spirit, your actions, and your reactions, they really could care less about what you say. You call yourself a Christian, you act that way. You call yourself a Christian, you talk that way. It's where we begin to make an impact for Christ in the world. And God says, the meek shall inherit the earth. And we talked about that in the book of, in Psalm chapter number 2. Ask of me and I'll give the heathen for thine inheritance. And then after the meek, we talked about the hungry. An unending hunger for the Word of God and a thirst for the person of Christ. An unending hunger for the Word of God. Can't get enough of the Bible. Can't get enough of a relationship with Jesus. We were created to fellowship with God. That's why God made us. That's what He wants more than anything else, for us to fellowship with Him. And I know some folks say, well, we're created to worship God. Everything in creation was created to worship God, but man was created unique from everything in creation. We're not only created to worship Him, but we're created to fellowship with Him, different than anything else in His creation. And we're to have an unending hunger for the Word of God and an unending thirst for the person of Christ. We've been enjoying having our granddaughter with us for a few days. And her famous line is, I'm waiting for my wife to finish it. She's daydreaming. I'm hungry. I'm hungry. You'd think somebody that's hungry all the time would be bigger than she is. It says she's hungry, you give her something to eat, and she takes a little taste of it and then puts it down. But I'm hungry. And having that, I think she just likes to say those words, is what the deal is. And by the way, a Christian ought to be that way when it comes to the Word. I can't get enough. I want the Word of God. And not just to say I'm hungry and nibble at it, but to dig into the Word of God. I started to put in unending hunger, but it does have an end. And God says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled to overflowing. They'll be satisfied in Christ. Our satisfaction's in the Word of God. Our satisfaction's in Christ. Now, let's go to the next one before we run out of time. The next one is merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall inherit mercy. They shall obtain mercy. Not inherit, obtain mercy. What does it mean to be merciful? There's two sides of merciful, and of course, we'll just go through the outline. Number one, when we think of being merciful, we think of acceptance of God's mercy. When we accept God's mercy, we're saved by grace because of His mercy. Grace and mercy work alongside each other. Grace is, and most of you could probably fill this in, most of you probably already filled it in, right? You're as smart as me and you're filling this in ahead of me. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. God giving us what we do not deserve. That's God's grace. And mercy is God, what? Not giving us what we do deserve. God is a merciful God. Where could we turn in the Bible? Oh, there's so many places we could turn in the Bible. God's mercy. God's mercy on us. He remembers our frame, that we are but dust. And He's merciful to us. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. God is a merciful God. I like this quote that I came across yesterday, I believe it was. God is a merciful God to us guilty sinners, to us wretched, dying, and exposed to eternal woe. He has shown His mercy by giving His Son to die for us, by expressing His willingness to pardon and save us, and to send His Spirit to renew and sanctify the heart. Each day of our life, each hour, and each moment we partake of His undeserved mercy. All the blessings we enjoy are proofs of His mercy. You know, it would change the way we think about things that happen in our life. Every time you take a breath of air, think, that's God's mercy. I'm breathing in God's mercy. I'm breathing out God's mercy. Every time your heart beats, now, you don't have to think about this. It'll be a blessing, but it might make you insane too. Every time your heart beats, that's God's mercy, making my heart beat. God's mercy that gives me strength. I don't deserve that. That's of God's mercy. Oh, if I got what I did, we talked about that Sunday night. If I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell right now. It's of the mercies of the Lord that we're not consumed. Let me read these verses to you. Exodus chapter number 34. I wrote a couple of verses down in your Bible for you to look up. In Exodus chapter number 34. In fact, there's a number of these verses in the Old Testament. I just put one in the Old and one in the New Testament that to consider tonight. Exodus chapter number 34. If you understand what's going on in Exodus chapter number 34, God's talking about Moses in verse number 4. He hewed two tables of stone like unto the first when God hewed those tables. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to the Mount Sinai. And the Lord had commanded him and took in his hand two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, we hear all the time by backslidden Christians and people that don't know their Bible and lost people that think they know some things about the Bible that don't have a clue which way's up and which way's down. They say, well, the God of the Old Testament, he was a God of judgment. But the God of the New Testament, he's a God of mercy. I even hear famous preachers say that quite often. Well, God of the New Testament, he's a God of grace and mercy. But that God of the Old Testament, boy, he was harsh and judgmental and spiteful and hateful. And he said, you do this and don't do that. And he'd strike you dead sooner than look at you. That was a cruel God. He's the same God of the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. And he's always been a God of mercy and grace. Look what he says here. And of course, God's taking Moses up on the mountain to rewrite, to write again the tables of the Ten Commandments and to speak to him. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, and that will by his means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generations. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. God wanted first and foremost to be made known to Moses and the people of God all through the Bible of his mercy and forgiveness. God's mercy, God not giving us what we deserve. In a passage of Scripture I just couldn't get away from this morning, in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 12, Paul's testimony of his salvation, and how we ought to see ourselves in this testimony if we're ever going to be used of God and be the people that God wants us to be. In 1 Timothy chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 12. You find it in your Bible? Verse number 12 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." There's not a person in this building, and myself included, and the more I read this, and the more I know myself, and the more I learn about my God, the more I see myself in what Paul's saying here. In verse number 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Albeit for this cause I obtain," what? "Mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them that should thereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul couldn't help but to break out in singing. I have a feeling when Paul talks about the grace and the mercy of God, oftentimes you find him breaking out what religious folks call the doxology, a song of praise. And this is a great song of praise that God, immortal, invisible, the only. And by the way, we ought to do the same thing. When we think of God's mercy, we can't help but to sing of his great grace. When we think of our salvation, I finally talked to a little girl tonight. The other day I walked in, walking through the building, I heard some awful noise, but she was singing, "Making a Joyful Noise Unto the Lord." Were you there when I talked to your daughter? She was just making a joy. And God says we ought to make a joyful noise. God says a spirit-filled Christian has a song in their heart. And some folks, it's maybe better they keep it in their heart. But it's a blessing. And by the way, God's blessed by that. We got so used to performance-based Christianity. We're going to get up and perform for the Lord. Just get up and make a joyful noise in the Lord. God's pleased with that. Huh? Our ears might not be tickled by it, but God's ears are. God rejoices in that. And God delights in the praise of His people. And Paul, and I say that because I have a feeling Paul didn't have much of a singing voice. The way he talks, and some folks even complain that his voice is weak and kind of miserable to listen to. The way they're talking about his speaking voice. If his speaking voice is that way, I have a feeling his singing voice is even worse yet. But still, he couldn't help but to sing every once in a while. And he breaks out in a song here in verse number 17. But anyways, God's saving and sanctifying, enabling grace. God's, we talk about God's grace and God's mercy. The two go hand in hand. And we mentioned God, we're saved by God's grace. We're sanctified, set apart, enabled by God's grace. The same thing's true of His mercy. We think of God's saving mercy and God's serving mercy. That's what Paul's talking about here. I was saved because of His mercy, and I'm allowed to serve Him now because of His mercies. His mercies. Blessed are the merciful. So we talk first of all, about, when we think of mercy, I think first of all of accepting God's mercy towards us. But really the emphasis in the Beatitudes is the, secondly, the extension of God's mercy. Extending God's mercy to others. And by the way, we ought to look at grace that way too. God gave us His grace. We ought to extend grace to others. We ought to enable. We ought to encourage others to follow the Lord. And we talk about God's mercy on us. We ought to extend that mercy to others. Extending God's mercy. Maybe we're more familiar with hearing that concerning mercy than we are grace. But God's the acceptance of God's mercy and the extensions of God's mercy. Again, I have a quote here. One of my favorite Bible commentaries to read is Barnes Notes by Albert Barnes. I say he wasn't a Baptist. He is now because he's in heaven. But here's a quote from him that I like on this section of Scripture. A merciful person is one who is affectioned by this. Now, keep in mind this is written in the 1800s, okay? So the wording might not be. He doesn't start out each sentence with so. And he doesn't insert like every other word in a sentence. So, and he uses vocabulary we might not be familiar with. This was written a long time ago, all right? And he doesn't end each sentence with right. But never mind. It was probably awesome and groovy too. But a merciful person is one who is affectioned by the sufferings of others as to be disposed to alleviate them. His greatest desire is to reach out to them. Nowhere do we imitate God more than in showing mercy. In nothing does God more delight than in the exercise of mercy. Reaching out to others and with mercy. Now, I'm going to say this, and there's much that could be said here about mercy, and really forgiveness is in that same category. I want to look just for a few moments the two-edged sword of mercy. The two-edged sword of mercy. What I mean by that, there's a blessing from God when we offer mercy to others. Now, we're talking about the extension of God's mercy, not the receiving of God's mercy here. There's a blessing. God blesses us when we offer mercy to others. And there's also the other side of that same sword. There's a curse from God when we refuse to offer mercy. I'll just give you three examples here. I'm sure we could come up with more. But the three that I immediately think of, if you turn your Bible to Matthew chapter number 6, and there's a few other verses we could look at to show us the same thing, but Matthew chapter number 6, still a part of the, we'll get to this one eventually. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount and taking the high road to the mountaintop. The first thing is when we offer God's mercy or when we refuse to offer God's mercy, it affects our prayer life. It affects our prayer life. Jesus is teaching on prayer in Matthew chapter number 6, and we will get to that in a month or two in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. But in Matthew 6 and verse number 14 and 15, just this one little section. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now keep in mind here, the context is our prayer life. Now we're not talking about salvation here. That's what I was taught in the church that I grew up in. But if we don't forgive people, we're not going to get to heaven. That has nothing to do with our salvation. This is talking about our prayer life. If we refuse to forgive as God has forgiven us, and by the way, the next time you have a hard time forgiving somebody, start writing the things down that you need to forgive them of. And then make another list beside that. You might come up with a page of things that you need to forgive somebody of, or they need to forgive you, or whatever. But I can guarantee you, you could write a book on the things that God has forgiven us of. And boy, that'll transform our prayer life. It'll transform, I've noticed in my own life, that'll transform how I pray for that person that I once was bitter towards or whatever. It'll affect our prayer life. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The two-edged sword of mercy, extending mercy to others, extending God's mercy. And by the way, it's not my mercy, it's not my forgiveness, it's God's forgiveness and mercy through me. But that's it right there. I just can't. No, I can't either. But God can through me. That's God's grace. That's God's mercy working through us. And it also, secondly, affects, well, let's turn to Psalm 18. We could turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 22, where we find the same psalm written. The wording's a little bit different in our Bible, but it's the same psalm in 2 Samuel chapter number 22 as it is in Psalm chapter number 18, Psalm of David. In fact, the title here says, to the chief musician, the Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this psalm in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, and he talks about a number of things in this psalm, but I want to look at just two verses, verse number 25 through 26, and we'll say this. The extending God's mercy or failing to extend God's mercy affects our fellowship with God. It affects our fellowship with God. Excuse me. Verse number 25, it says, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. The word froward is a little bit different in 2 Samuel 22, which we won't go into that right now. But it affects our fellowship, our relationship with God. This was written when David was delivered from Saul. And by the way, David had plenty of opportunities to take Saul's life. Two in particular where God delivered him. And in fact, the servant said, "Man, what's the matter with you? He's right there. Chop his head off." He said, "No, I'm not going to touch God. He's still the anointed of God. And I've forgiven him. And God says, I need to move on and I'll just let him go." You say, well, he was a fool. No, he was just operating on mercy. He was just being merciful. And by the way, I don't suppose I could have done that if I was in David's situation. Huh? I would have been a little more trigger happy than David was. I know myself. the itch in my finger. I just can't help it. Lord, I didn't mean to do that. Sorry. But I sure am happy he did. That's the way I know myself well enough. That's why David's a sweet psalmist of Israel. That's why he's a man after God's own heart. He extended more mercy, and it affected his fellowship with God. Now, David wasn't squeaky clean in everything that he did, but that's it. Remember, I said God created man first and foremost to fellowship with him. And David maybe had a closer fellowship with God, even though he did plenty of sinning on his own, right? And he failed in many areas, and we could look to them, but he repented and got right with God, and he had to live with the consequences of that sin. And his focus was first and foremost to fellowship with God. I won't go any farther than that right now. But it affects our fellowship with God, if we offer mercy or if we refuse to offer mercy. And then it affects our spiritual well-being. It affects our spiritual well-being. We read this Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago, and I can't help but to go back because I can't think of a better illustration of this truth in all the Bible than how extending mercy or refusing to extend or offer mercy affects our spiritual well-being. You know the story. Let me just read the last few verses of Matthew 18, beginning in verse number 28. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And he would not, but went and cast him into the prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant." There it affected there his fellowship with his master. "I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, that he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, that ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Delivered him to the tormentors. I know I preached a message on that Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago, but that one statement, for years, every time I read that parable, that one statement just jumps out. God offers a blessing if we offer forgiveness or mercy, and he offers or gives us a curse if we refuse his mercy. It has an effect on our spiritual well-being. By the way, those tormentors, I've watched those tormentors eat away at people's soul. In fact, I've watched those tormentors eat away at people physically. Physical sickness because of that unwillingness to forgive. In Ephesians chapter number 4. Names those tormentors for us. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And by the way, those are the tormentors. Those aren't, you say, "Well, I'm not going to be evil speaking anymore. I'm not going to be a clamorous person. I'm not going to be an angry person. I'm not going to be a bitter person." You can't just get away. You can't just do away with those things. Those are the tormentors. Those tormentors came because of our refusal to offer mercy. And again, going back to the understanding of what mercy is, it's not just forgiveness, but it's reaching out to help, to be an encouragement, to minister to those that are least deserving. And that's a part of God's mercy towards us. God loved me when I was totally unlovely. There's no reason he should love me, but I'm so glad he did. He loved me all out of his mercy. And we say, "Well, there's no reason I should love that person." Well, but for the grace of God, that's where I was. God extended mercy to me. I had to extend mercy to them. But you don't know who they are. You don't know what they did. Look what I did. God sent His only Son. I rejected Him. I demanded His crucifixion. I demanded He be whipped. I demanded He have a crown of thorns put on His head. I demanded that He be executed for doing nothing wrong. You say, well, I didn't do that. Oh yeah, every one of my sins did that. Every one of my sins. Could you imagine if I had one son and somebody came and murdered that son and I extended mercy towards him? I know I couldn't do that. But that's exactly what God did to us. And we ought to extend that same mercy to others. And if we refuse to do that, God says, well, I'm not going to hear your prayers. You're going to be stuck in your prayer closet with no hope of ever coming out, no hope of ever getting an answer. It's going to affect your fellowship with God. Your fellowship isn't going to be sweet. You're not going to make a joyful noise or a sad noise. Well, you make a sad noise, I guess, but you're not going to make it joyful. You're not going to be rejoicing in the Lord. You're not going to know the joy of the Lord. And it's going to affect your spiritual well-being. And the difference is, do we offer mercy or do we refuse mercy? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Father, we pray.